we turn this evening to the classic chapter on the Lord's Day, Hebrews chapter 4. And as will soon become evident, this chapter talks about the idea of rest, and that's exactly what we have before us tonight. Hebrews 4. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And that's, of course, a reference to the Old Testament children of Israel who refused to enter into that typical rest because of unbelief. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter in, enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limited the certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remains therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And also, let's turn just briefly a moment to the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus, which I think will help shed some light for us on the idea of the Sabbath day. Bear in mind now that in the book of Leviticus we are dealing with the Old Testament typical Sabbath, which we will have something to say about tonight. Leviticus chapter 25. Let me begin to read at about verse 8. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, 49. And the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound, the year of Jubilee. On the 10th day of the 7th month, in the day of the atonement, shalt thou make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year, and it shall proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. That was quite something. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you, and ye shall not sow, neither reap, that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of the vine undressed. For it is the Jubilee, it shall be holy unto you, ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this Jubilee ye shall return every man unto his possession. And if thou sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand, ye shall not oppress one another. According to the number of the years after the Jubilee, thou shalt buy of thy neighbor, and according unto the number of the years of the fruits, thou shalt sell, he shall sell unto thee. According to the multitude of the years shalt thou increase the price thereof, and according to the fewness of the years shalt thou diminish the price thereof, of it. For according to the number of the years of the fruits doth he sell unto thee. Ye shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear the Lord. Fear God, for I am the Lord your God. And now turning to our instruction regarding the Lord's Day, the idea of rest as we find it in the Lord's Day, 38. Top of page 39, the fourth commandment. What does God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel in the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently attend the church of God to learn God's word, to use the sacraments, to call publicly upon the Lord, and to give Christian alms. Second, that all the days of my life I rest from my evil works, let the Lord work in me by his Holy Spirit, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. There are some passages that I want to call to your attention that serve as the basis of this instruction. Hebrews 11, verse 9. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, and confessed that they were pilgrims and strangers in the earth. They desired a better country, that is, a heavenly country. In Hebrews chapter 4, as we read, there remains a rest to the people of God, for he that entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Jesus rested after he had finished the requirement, the labors that bring us into that rest. In Isaiah 56, verse 2, blessed is the man that does this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keeps the Sabbath day from polluting it, and his hand from doing evil. Genesis 2, verse 2, creation. And God, on the seventh day, rested from his work which he had made, and it was good. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, as almost an aside, upon the first day of the week let every one of you lay by him in store, as he has been prospered, that there be no gathering when I come. In Acts 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on tomorrow, and he continued his speech until midnight. And as you know, that was not good for him who fell out of the window. When you read this particular interpretation of the fourth commandment, beloved, it seems that it does not answer the questions that you and I may have with regard to the Lord's Day. In fact, we might even be inclined to say that this confession, as it explains to us the fourth commandment, altogether misses the point. And there is a reason why you and I might come to that conclusion. Let me speak to both adults and parents and children among us. From the viewpoint of being a parent and dealing with Sabbath day observance, keeping the Lord's Day, we would like a little bit more guidance, so to speak, from this Lord's Day, perhaps even a list of things that we may and may not do. Children would like that kind of a list as well. So as parents, we would like to be able to hand the list to our children, and children then could put themselves in obedience to that list, and that would be our Sabbath day observance. The problem with that, of course, is this, and we are so inclined to it, that is legalistic. In the Heidelberg Catechism, we'll have nothing of legalism. In fact, it steers us always into the realm of the freedom which we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, when the Catechism interprets keeping the Lord's Day, or what you and I ought to do on Sunday, Sabbath observance, when it tells us and explains to us how we ought to do that, it in reality is right on course. And this is one of the more beautiful Lord's days that speaks to us with regard to that which is very practical. And though at first reading we may think that the Lord's Day wholly misses it and fails to give us any satisfaction with regard to our questions, I assure you that when we depart tonight, we're going to understand fully what the Catechism has in mind, and we'll say within ourselves and to one another, the Heidelberg Catechism has explained it to us as far as the core meaning of the Sabbath is concerned. It has now explained to us that we should be the children of God, not who live under the legalistic structures of the Old Testament or of bondage, but we live as Christians who stand in the realm of freedom. We are mature Christians who are free to serve God with regard to the fourth commandment. And we have approached all the commandments from that point of view, and we will also approach this last commandment in the first table of the law from that same perspective. So I want to consider with you this Lord's Day this evening. Sabbath day observance, or keeping the Lord's Day, or the fourth commandment. They are all one and the same. Notice with me three things that are vital. In the first place, we need to get a hold of the idea of Sunday. If we miss the idea of the Lord's Day, we can never keep it properly. In the second place, then, understanding the idea of the Lord's Day, we will be able to keep the Lord's Day and follow exactly what we are told here, and this is our confession. And then finally, we will see that has for us a tremendous result in our life that becomes visible. Because we will essentially be walking this earthly pilgrim's journey as those who have one foot in heaven already. So we're talking about the fourth commandment, keeping the Lord's Day, the idea, the keeping, and then the benefit or the result that that has in our life. Now, the idea of the Sabbath, and we don't use that word very much anymore. In fact, when we use it, everybody brands us as archaic. But it's a very beautiful word because it reflects the Old Testament. And when you talk about the Sabbath, that's literally the idea of rest. And even when you talk about the Lord's Day, remember that the Sabbath idea, that idea of rest, is an integral part of the Lord's Day. And if you follow that idea of rest through the Scriptures, because it runs right through the Scripture from beginning to end, literally, then you find that that's a very beautiful idea. That's why the fourth commandment points us back to the creation Sabbath. And God left off creating, and he entered into the seventh day, enjoying that which he had made. That's the creation Sabbath. He rested from all his labors. And that's called to our mind as we recite the fourth commandment. So the fourth commandment in itself brings us back to the very beginning of creation. In the second place, and this brings us to the end, it speaks to us of the visions that John talks about in the book of Revelation, in the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. It is all the idea of rest. And if we get a hold of that idea, then you and I will be able to implement it in our Sunday, which is the day of rest, which is the Lord's day, which is our Sabbath day. We will be able to implement it according to what we understand the Scripture teaches us, and you and I will find that all the questions that become so legalistic to us, and that means so much to us and our children sometimes, will just simply fade away. And we will begin to understand that they belong to the bondage and to the slavery that has no part among us any longer, because we are the children of God who stand in the liberty in which God in Christ has made us free. Now let's begin with that idea of rest according to the creation. God created in 6 days and He rested on the seventh day. Now, whatever you and I may say about that seventh day, it cannot contradict the very character and the very nature of God. It cannot contradict it. Therefore, the ideas that we would like to impose upon that idea of Sabbath, rest, usually doesn't fit God. Our children will understand that God wasn't tired at the end of 6 days. And God didn't have to sleep on the seventh day to recuperate. Because God doesn't get tired. So what then was the rest of God? How did God rest? Since God is perpetual activity within Himself as the triune God, and is never idle, but fills His whole being with His own glory, as it is reflected in the Trinitarian idea. We don't have time to go into that this evening. How does God then keep the Lord's Day, as He did at the end of creation? He did it this way. He entered into the enjoyment of the things which He made. That's an activity. To enjoy something is an activity. And the reason why that's so important for us to understand is this. It's going to carry over into what you and I understand the Lord's Day must be. Furthermore, it also means that when we get to our heavenly rest, and mark these words, when we get to our heavenly rest, we're not going to be sleeping. And we're not going to be tired. And there won't be any night there. And there won't be any weariness. But what's the content of heaven? To the best of our knowledge, the content of heaven is the continual searching out of the glories of God in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ and all the wonders of salvation and the grace of God. And when we have been there for 10,000 years, it will be as we have just begun. So that's a tremendous activity, you understand, that never comes to an end. So don't ever understand the Lord's Day or the day of rest to be idle. Now, does that mean that there is no idleness to be had on the Lord's Day from the viewpoint of a nap on the Lord's Day? Of course. Because you and I are in the body of the flesh. And we know that salvation is body and soul. And we understand that this corruptible body one day won't need the rest anymore, but it does now. Therefore, we have to balance physical recuperation with spiritual recuperation. We have to feed the body and the soul. That all comes into play on the Lord's Day, but keep that in balance and understand the predominant idea that is attached to that idea of rest. That's creation Sabbath. That's the Lord's Day. When He entered into all the rest that entered into His rest, by enjoying all that he had made. And let me add this to that. When the Lord saw what he had made on those first 6 days, as the eternal God, he saw the recreation as well as the creation. He saw the end of that beginning, which was marked in paradise, in the heavenly paradise. He saw all that. In God's eternal mind, he knows the beginning from the end. That means already that when he said, "And it is good," and I explain this to our children catechism, when God said it is good, there were two trees in the garden, one of the knowledge of good and evil. When God saw that opposition, when God saw and knew what was going to happen to that, he said, "It is good." There was no failure built into creation week. It was good. Why? Because he saw that Adam would fall on Christ. And he saw that the beginning of creation would finally show itself in the perfection of the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. God saw all that, you see. And when he entered into the rest on the Sabbath day of creation, God took hold of that tremendous concept and he relished in that work of his hands. He saw all that. Mark that well, because that enters into how you and I are going to observe the Lord's Day. Then you have the whole of the Old Testament that unfolds. And the writer to the Hebrews pays very careful attention to that whole idea of the Old Testament. We can only point out a few things. That was a typical rest. And if you followed the reading of the scripture tonight, you saw and you heard that I said, "And if Joshua had given them rest." You see, Joshua, because Moses could not, he struck the rock. Joshua brought the people of God across the Jordan River into the land of Canaan, which was the Sabbath land, literally the Sabbath land, the land of rest. And that stands in juxtaposition to the bondage of Egypt. So you had the land of Canaan, which was a picture of heaven. You had the bondage of sin in the land of Egypt. God brought them through the wilderness under the blood into the land of Canaan, the promised land. That's why when they refused to enter in because of unbelief, they didn't take hold of Christ. That was the seriousness of their sin. They did not take hold of Christ. They didn't do what Abraham did. He saw the city which had foundation, whose builder and maker was God. He saw far beyond Canaan, you understand, into the glory of heaven, even the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw all that. When they refused to enter in because of unbelief, they didn't see that. Finally, when they enter into that heavenly, that earthly picture of their heavenly homeland, the land of Canaan, and this is so important for our children to understand when it comes to the Old Testament. They lived in heaven as far as the earthly picture was concerned. It's from that perspective, you see, that God set up the whole land. A land overflowing with milk and honey. A land where there's no poverty. A land which would be blessed richly when they walked in God's precepts. A land which was based on seven. And seven times seven, in the year of Jubilee, and what a wonderful time that was. All the possessions went back to their original owner. Why? Because you received a little chunk of heaven. It was impossible for anyone to buy that away from you permanently. And if you or your family were slaves, you went back to your family. And in all their bartering and buying and selling, they had to keep that in mind, that there was the year of Jubilee, seven times seven. if you ever want to engage in a serious study with your children, it's very profitable. Just go on computer and find out about the year of Jubilee, and you will find all kinds of things, and you'll be able to plug them in, and you'll see the kingdom of God in its picture form as it was shown already in the old dispensation. That was the Old Testament. Then you have the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ on the first day of the week. Why? Because as in the Old Testament they labored and then rested, our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the labors that were required in the land of Canaan, and the rest followed. And he fulfilled those labors, and then, you understand, he lived out of that finished labor in the glory at God's right hand. That's why Seventh-day Adventism is so wrong. It doesn't matter, you understand, what day of the week you celebrate the Lord's Day. It doesn't matter. Because principally, there is not one day that ought to be raised above another day. That's why we will not raise or elevate the Lord's Day above Monday, Tuesday, and so forth. Why? Because on the Lord's Day we receive strength to live the eternal rest the rest of the week. So principally all of our life is the Lord's Day. So those who argue that we raise one day and we elevate that upon another, above another, as the Scripture forbids that we do, they ought to understand that in principle, every day is the Lord's Day, because every day we live as those who belong to the eternal rest and glory. Our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the labors of His hand, and therefore fulfilled the whole of the Old Testament. The veil of the temple is rent, and now God tabernacles among us in the Lord Jesus Christ. How beautiful a picture. That was the whole of the Old Testament. They tabernacled, they lived with God in the temple. That was a tabernacle. That was the one covering where God lived in fellowship with His people, though behind the veil. Now in Christ, God tabernacles among us. It's the beginning of heaven. It's the beginning of heaven. That's what heaven is. God living with us in our Lord Jesus Christ. But no corruption. No flesh as we know it now. Then perfect in the resurrection body, all the weariness of this flesh is gone. In the new heavens and the new earth. So our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled that. Therefore, to worship on the seventh day is to deny the finished labors of our Lord Jesus Christ. From a principal point of view. And we will never deny the finished labors of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the idea of the Sabbath day? The idea of the Sabbath day is the rest of God in glory. The idea of the Sabbath day is the finished works of God from before the foundations of the earth in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the eternal Sabbath. That's the idea of the Lord's day. If anyone wants you to explain the Lord's day to them, just talk about heaven. That's it. That's the Sabbath. That's the eternal rest of God. That's where we will rest in perpetual spiritual activity as we glorify God in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you get hold of that idea, then you begin to understand why this Lord's Day makes so much sense. Because now the Lord's Day is talking about how are you and I going to keep the rest of God. How are we going to do that as we are still in the body of this flesh? Well, for us, you understand, we talk about a sojourner's Sabbath. Because we are sojourners, we are travelers, we're pilgrims and strangers in the earth. We are bound for heaven. It belongs to us, we're not there yet. We're still in the body of this flesh, yet we're called upon to live as though we are there already. So understanding that, this confession puts his finger right on the heart of Sabbath observance. It does that. Listen. That the ministry of the gospel in the schools be maintained, in that I especially on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath, that is, the day of rest, diligently attend church, learn God's word, use the sacraments, publicly call upon the name of God, and give Christian alms or benevolence. That's the whole of the Lord's Day. At the very heart, in the center of the Lord's Day, is the ministry of the Word. Church. Why? Because that's where the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the eternal rest of God in Christ, is proclaimed. And where God gathers that church from among us and our children and beyond. So the very heart and the soul of keeping the Lord's Day, Sunday, is going to church. It is. That's the heart of the Lord's Day. Furthermore, not only is the kingdom in all its glory described to us in the gospel, and the Holy Spirit applies that gospel unto our hearts and so gathers us into that kingdom, in the second place, it is exactly the gospel of grace in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, which leads us on a sanctified and holy walk so that we do live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven already here below. Where are you and I told and admonished and encouraged to lead lives that belong to the citizens of the kingdom of heaven? In church. That's where the gospel is preached. So the gospel is the gospel that speaks of that glorious rest. It is the gospel that admonishes us to live as we already belong to that rest and have the hope of that rest in our heart and soul. And it is the gospel which gathers the citizens of the kingdom of heaven that belong to that eternal rest. The ministry of the gospel. That's the heart and the soul of keeping the Lord's Day. Church. If there's anything that you inculcate in the heart and the soul and the life of your children, tell them that. Drag them to church. That's the heart of the Lord's Day. In the second place, that the schools be maintained. There need to be preachers of the gospel. There need to be those who are taught how to exegete the scriptures, how to lead and shepherdize the flock of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that's what that refers to. Someone to extend that to Christian schools as well. And I have in the past made mention of that. But I believe the primary idea there is, in connection with the preaching of the gospel, you need the ministers of the word who can proclaim that gospel. Not according to their whim, not according to their fancy, but who are taught to exegete faithfully the scriptures and divide the word of God aright. So that we hear what the Spirit has to say unto the church. And the Spirit gathers and defends the church, and the Spirit leads the church in the way everlasting. So the covenant and kingdom of God is preached. There are those who can preach it, and the Holy Spirit applies it to our lives, and He gathers that kingdom. That's the heart of Sabbath observance. Then, in that especially on the Sabbath day, the day of rest, I attend church, learn the word of God, use the sacraments, call publicly upon the name of the Lord. The sacraments. The pilgrim's Sabbath. You and I are beset with the flesh. We are encumbered. We are challenged in the midst of this world. That gospel is preached to us in the sacraments. Whether you talk about baptism or you talk about the Lord's Supper, it makes no difference. It points us to the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the kingdom of heaven. It speaks of incorporation into that heavenly kingdom so that we and our children look forward having the promises which are in Christ, yea and amen, the promises of God. And it speaks to the fact that you and I, in the midst of this life, are weary oftentimes and need the encouragement as we get it in the Lord's Supper, where we have the visible signs and seals of that kingdom of God given to us. And we are strengthened by the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ unto a new and holy life. And read the form for the Lord's Supper sometime at your leisure, and you'll see that the emphasis there is upon leading a godly life, being renewed but from day to day to lead a life that is sanctified and holy unto the Lord. And we call publicly upon God's name. The church manifests itself in the midst of this world as those who are the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and who on Sunday and every day of the week out of that are very different and very distinct. You and I are here. You step outside this building and you'll find out where the world is and what they're doing. Far from seeking the kingdom, far from anything that has to do with God's covenant, far from heaven, of the earth earthy, in the lust and the pleasures of this life. Don't mistake the two. There is a temptation more and more to let the pleasures of the world encroach upon the Lord's day. Understanding what the rest of God is on the Lord's day, it's a conundrum to us, is it not? Why anyone would want to shorten or cheat or pollute the Lord's day. Why? Alms, benevolence. I think that's tied in with what our children learn in catechism in the book of Ruth. Gleaning. You see, in the Old Testament, there was the practice of gleaning. And that's because the mother, those who were widows, and those who were fatherless, and those who were strangers in the land, might not go hungry in the picture of heaven. That has no place in heaven. And therefore, in the picture language of the old dispensation, they were taken care of. And you read the Old Testament, they find a very important place in the Old Testament, and the requirements was to take care of them. So we have the same mandate. That's benevolence. And I know that's somewhat obscured because we live in the midst of a world, in the midst of a society in which the state will take care of all those things from the grave to the from the cradle to the grave. But you see, it essentially belongs to the kingdom of God to take care of its own. It does. We ought to strive for that as much as possible. What's the result of all that? The secondly, that all the days of my life I rest from my evil works, let the Lord work in me by His Holy Spirit, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. That's realistic. I rest from my evil works. That's a sanctified life. That's crucifying the old man of the flesh. That's the negative. And I live as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. That's positive. That's a sanctified and holy life. How does that happen? The Holy Spirit of God, through the preaching of the gospel, works that desire and gives me the guidance that I need to live in the midst of this life, expecting the glory of heaven. That's why I said a few moments ago, we really walk as those who have one leg in heaven already, because that's our homeland. And that's why we act differently. That's why you see us behaving differently. That's why we and our children are very distinct in the midst of this world, because we principally already live the eternal rest every day of our life. Then we begin to see the importance of the Lord's Day. How are we going to do that in the midst of society in which we live? Fighting our own flesh by getting ourselves refreshed and reinforced and repointed at the things of heaven and the things which are spiritual. We need all the Lord's days that the Lord gives us to keep our focus on the eternal things and to keep us strong in our daily walk in life. And the Lord will not be kind to those who pollute the Lord's day. Isaiah 58. If you turn your foot from the Sabbath, doing your own pleasure on the holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall not honor doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you will delight in the Lord, and the Lord will feed you with the inheritance of Jacob your father. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for the few words spoken haltingly, in much weakness, to bring to light such a tremendous concept. May we take hold of it. May we and our children live it. May it be evident to all round about us that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, who are longing for that day when all the weariness of this life shall be over, and we shall enter into the eternal rest, to be with Thee forevermore, perpetually busy in Thy glory. Amen.